Our gospel, the reading today comes to us from the Gospel of John, the second chapter. And to you, O Lord. Turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana is described as the first of Jesus' signs. Though many such epiphanies, Jesus reveals that he bears God's creative power and joyful presence into the world. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples have also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he asks, whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars, water jars, for the Jewish rites of purification, and there were each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, the Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, everybody loves a good wedding, but the reception is what everyone loves. Weddings, you know, it used to be one of my favorite outreach events for me in ministry, to come bring two young people together in the church. It was a great way to remind them of what God brings together. Let no one separate. But now, after officiating at many weddings where the bride or groom has asked me to keep the God stuff to a minimum, I realize that for most couples who want to be married in a church and that are not an active part of any church, they really don't want any pastoral advice or affluence from the church or in God in Jesus' name. So, the premarital counseling that I love so much to do for all the couples that I am scheduled to officiate at their marriage is not something couples really do want to reflect upon the relationship either. They do it because, for me, it is a requirement of mine to have a wedding in the church where I officiate. Now, it's too bad that because pastors, like myself, enjoy taking the time, usually free of charge, to help the couple learn more about themselves prior to a wedding that may get them to think about where God plays a role in their relationship. But over the years, I find that there is more planning and money focused on the wedding reception than there is on any wedding ceremony. Several years ago, I had a wedding where I upset a family because I showed up at the reception at where the wedding coordinator told me it was, but the bride and the bride's mother made it clear that I was not really invited. So I wasn't invited to the party to celebrate, to bring a table blessing to our, as our Lutheran tradition either. That's just something that we take for granted that we do when we do weddings. I have never not been invited. After it was all over, we tried as a church to collect what was due to the church, but this family complained about me mentioning Jesus too much during the church, or during the service, and threatened to even sue me if I did not pay them for the catered meal and for the free wine, which was one glass, that my wife and I drank. And I, you know, I bet you they didn't run out of wine that night either. So I have decided that I am now very selective in which, if any, weddings I do officiate over, and who will be married in the church. I always now ask or tell the couple that officiating means that I will participate in the whole celebration, including the reception, because that is our tradition, and really, that's the best part for pastors too. We love receptions. We love to go and celebrate. The role of minister has been diminished to one who approves of the wedding to be held in a private place. That's basically what our role is now. And a spiritual and often a beautiful place where it's just a church with stained glass windows. People love to be married in a place that has stained glass windows. But God has very little to do with it. You know, as pastors, our ordination and our experience in ministry in the name of Jesus doesn't even really count anymore, because nowadays anybody can register in most states as an ordained minister in a matter of a few minutes on the internet. Yes, you too can become an ordained pastor for $19.95 in about 5 minutes on the internet. How does that make you feel? However, no matter how the marriage ceremony is performed, the wedding and the reception are still very important events in a couple's life. It is where the family and the friends come together to bless a union between two people. This is all about what we really know about the wedding at Cana in Galilee, at least until the wine ran out. You know, it's in weddings, receptions like this one, that they're the ones that we remember. When you run out of wine, you remember that party. It's the ones that everything goes perfectly that we tend to forget. But when things go a bit disarray, they are remembered, and usually remembered with a smile. Like the wedding I had one year where, after lighting the unity candle, the couple thought that the ceremony was over, or they knew better, but they got so excited that they rushed out of the sanctuary with great smiles, and before we prayed for the couple and introduced them for the first time as a couple. It's like, come on back! Or the wedding where the couple's little boy decided to be a part of the sharing of the vows by walking up and standing between the couple as they were sharing their vows with one another and holding their hands. So here at this wedding in Cana, there was a great party with lots of dancing and food and, of course, wine. Jesus and his disciples had been invited and were joining in the celebration, having a great time. God was invited. What a concept. Can you imagine how cool that was, that God was invited to the wedding? In this story, though, we can make some assumptions. Something new about Jesus. We knew that he was not against celebrating, especially with wine. He participated. It was a great party. But then there was a minor stir when the wine ran out, and that's when a Jewish mother intervened. That was Jesus' mother. She knew that only a divine intervention would save the party's guests from disappointment and the newly married couple from a shame that would not be unforgiven. Be forgiven, that is. I mean, you don't just run out of wine at a party, right? Especially a big one. We can almost hear Mary saying, hey, don't worry about it. My son will take care of it. He can fix anything. Sure. Now, we can assume that Mary knew that Jesus could fix things like no other son could. Otherwise, she would have never suggested that Jesus would fix the wine problem. In a way, even though it was Jesus who performed this first public miracle, it was Mary who saved that wedding day. She led Jesus to the miracle. At first, Jesus resisted, saying, woman, what concern is this for me or for you? I mean, who do you think I am, God or something? In other words, hey, it's not our problem. But she took it upon herself to help. The miracle was simple. He delegated. He told his friends to fill 6 large ceramic jars with water, to fill them to the very top, to the brim. Now, think about this. It would have been some hard work. Each water jug or basin would have held 20 or 30 gallons of water. Think about a 55-gallon drum in today's world. They did not have water spigots, and they didn't have dollies to carry those things. They would more likely have to draw the water from a well. These jugs were extremely heavy and took some time to fill. Had to carry every jar, every bucket from the well. It turns out that even miracles are hard work. Then they had to take the wine back to the wedding coordinator to approve of the taste. And suddenly there was 120 to 180 gallons of excellent wine. That was no doubt enough wine for the rest of the reception, I think so. This reminds me of a funny but yet sad story I had several years ago regarding our past ELCA bishop, Mark Hansen. I don't know if anybody remembered him. He's a wonderful man. And he was flying from the ELCA office across the country. And this really is a true story. And towards the end of this long journey, this flight and the stewardess, they were going around asking people if they would like anything. And the bishop was sitting there dressed in his purple bishop garb and his long, big bishop cross and with his clerk on. And he said that he was fine, but the man sitting him asked for a bottle of water. And the stewardship apologized, but they said they were out of water bottles. So the bishop, trying to enlighten the moment, said to her, "If you could bring me one of those little bottles of wine here with a prayer, maybe I could change it to water for you." And the flight attendant looked at him, trying to understand what was so funny about it, said, "Sir, I have no idea what you're talking about." I guess she never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ before. The gospel tells us the intention of the miracle. That Jesus did the first of these signs in Cana in Galilee and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Turning water into wine was not as quite a miracle as Jesus turning the ordinary water into wine. So, you know, turning water into wine, it's not a huge ordeal. But what does this mean for us as we look at this miracle for today? Well, what happened that day was a sign. It wasn't just an amazing event. It had something to tell us even. It was the first sign of what Jesus' ministry would bring. So much more. Maybe if Jesus can change water into wine, that maybe Jesus can change us too. Jesus' first sign also flows with abundance, more than enough wine. And we are told that the 6 jars present at that wedding party would hold enough for a whole Jewish purification rites. In other words, those jars would hold enough water to purify over 200,000 people. Certainly more than can be expected to show up for a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And they ran out of wine. That is some party. We can find the joy of the abundance that God provides us as well. Everyone is given the Holy Spirit for the good of the world. The Spirit's gifts are abundant. They overflow within the church. When we face those times when our efforts seem futile and we cannot right the wrongs in our life, there is always hope in the miracles of Jesus. That's the abundant grace that we know we have. When our efforts run out, just like the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana, we need to hear the good news that there's more. Jesus comes with new wine, with new hope, with grace. It looks like forgiveness, and it feels like love. There's enough for everyone in abundance. Through Jesus, there are miracles of transformation, change. Like as one wife puts it for her alcoholic husband who encountered the transforming power of the resurrected Christ, Jesus changed beer into furniture. That is, the money that had been spent on beer was now being spent on the family. Jesus can turn bitterness into peace. Jesus can turn hatred into love. Jesus can turn anger into joy. The gospel, or the good news, is that in our lives, we run short of many things. We can try to hold the perfect life through the perfect party image, but things usually don't go the way we want them to. Things go disarray. But do not be so concerned trying to be perfect that you miss or you forget that the ceremony or the party was for in the first place. Instead, watch for Jesus. Allow the miracles of faith, hope, and love give you abundant forgiveness and new life. So let's celebrate the life that Christ has given us in abundance. Amen.